Other Tyler Montgomery probably doesn't need an introduction because most of us know him and his family, his great family who have been visiting with us and attending many of the worship services and Bible classes that we hold. But I just wanted to announce that Brother Tyler Montgomery, the young man from Northern Oaks Church of Christ, he is still a senior in high school. He is interested in becoming a gospel preacher. Our own brother, Brother Obed Pineda, is working with him and teaching him the ropes. So we are delighted and excited to have Brother Tyler share with us the lesson that he has studied and prepared from God's Word. And we trust and pray that when he's done, that we will encourage him and continue to support him in his quest to learn God's Word and be able to preach and teach it in this forum. So without further ado, I introduce to you Brother Tyler Montgomery from the Northern Oaks Church of Christ.
Good evening. I want to thank you all for allowing me to come back here and preach to you once again. You all go with me to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 23 and 24. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. The title for my lesson tonight is how do we, as Christians, balance our wants and the shoulds? Just looking at this text, the first thing that questioned me about this text was, why is Paul repeating himself here? Well, why does he keep repeating the same phrase, all things are lawful for me? And this is not the only place where this is said. A few chapters back in chapter 6, verse 12, says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He uses that phrase, all things are lawful for me, four times in all of this. Now, why does Paul do that? Why is he doing that? He's trying to instill this into their minds. He's trying to make a point of this. Trying to set in place, yes, that all things may be lawful for us, but are they helpful? Are they going to be edifying? Or will they make me kneel to anything else but the Word of God or Christ Jesus? So using that tonight, I'm going to go into some examples of what some wants are. Just something that our flesh naturally wants, something that we are tempted by. Temptation is just something that our flesh it wants for. Every single person on this earth has been tempted. They have been tempted in something, in some way. And they can all be categorized, well, in Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 19, by the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, I don't believe you can categorize it in anything else. I'll go there really quick. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Every temptation, every sin can be categorized into one of these, such as Jonah. Jonah, what happened with him? God told him, go to Nineveh and preach me there. Go there, preach me to those people so they will not die. But the Ninevites and the Jews, they hated each other. They were killing each other constantly. And so Jonah, out of fear, out of hatred, and out of doubt, did the exact opposite of what God wanted him to do, and he did what he himself wanted to do. Just looking at that, one, that I see that lack of trust in God, that lack of trust in God, in knowing that he doubted him. Yes, he was angry at the Ninevites, but he was also fearful that he would lose his life. Would God have sent Jonah there to Nineveh if he did not know that he was sure of his safety? If God was not sure of Jonah's safety? Make that clear. Someone else much like this, right, would be what I would say the 10 spies, the original 12, that went into the land of Canaan, searched the land, and came back to their people. The 10 spies, they got up there and said, no, we can't go there. They're giants. They'll kill us all. But two of them did what they should have done. Joshua and Caleb, remember them? They said, God is on our side. We'll be fine. We'll be okay. But instead of saying that and making that decision and making that set in their minds that God is on their side, which is what they want and what they should have known, they said what they wanted to out of fear and out of doubt. It's pure selfish ambition. Some others that are barely like this would be Joseph's brothers. They sold him into slavery, faked his death, and caused his father to mourn the loss of his son out of pure jealousy. Pure jealousy of their own brother. Now, something that each of these people here should have known, for Jonah and the 10 spies, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. These are amazing words. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand, right hand. We are not alone. We should not let our fear, our doubt, ever encumber us to do what we should do. God, as it says here, he is with us. And somebody from the New Testament that is much like this is Judas. Judas, what did he do? He sold out Jesus Christ because of the greed that was in his heart. For a mere 30 pieces of silver, he sold out our Lord and our Savior so that he may be hung on the cross. Something to solve that be in Luke chapter 12. You know, something ironic to me is in Luke 12, when Christ is preaching to them about the parable of the rich fool, or the rich man, who built up his barn, who tore down his old barn, and built up new, and to store all of his great glories on this earth. At the very end of that, I'll begin in verse 20, after he had done all of that. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, why I said that was ironic is this is in Luke 12. This was before Christ had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane and bowed down and prayed, before Judas had ratted him out. Judas could have been standing right there, listening to that very, those very words. And still, he let his own selfish intent take over in his heart. Now, there are not always wants that are in this world that are necessarily bad to have. Will you all go with me to Philippians? Philippians chapter 1. Read verses 9 through 11. This is Paul speaking here. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Looking at that there, Paul is excited. He's so happy for the church of Philippi. They are learning. They are being able to discern right and wrong from the scripture that has already been written down. From this world that is in all sorts of bad, they are able to discern that and stay with God, stay with the righteous. That is something that we should all strive, that we should all strive towards. To be able to know, to be able to know God's word. I have said it before and I'll say it again. God left us these words. Do you think he just wanted us to set them to the side on a shelf and let them collect dust? Because if he did, why give them to us at all? Why even give us a chance? Sorry. I don't know if you've ever been around Obed when he is studying his Bible, but every time he finds something new or he connects some other dot, imagine a kid playing a video game and he got to a new level. That's what it looks like. He is so happy, so excited. He's like, yes, finally. But that is not the only thing that is not wrong to want. Let me ask you this. Why would an almighty, all-powerful being who can do whatever he wanted rest? When God created the world, he rested on the seventh day. He rested. Why would he do so? Doesn't that show us how God thinks of rest? Yes, we have to be able to discern with that rest and not go too far with it and become laziness or slothfulness. But rest. Yeah, you can find a hobby. You can, you know, take a nap really quick. And even more emphasis on that point, why would God instate the Sabbath? To the Israelites in the Old Testament, why would he instate that? Why would they have them rest on this particular day? It's so that they could get back up later and that they keep working. We should want to rest so that we can do more work. Want to rest so that we can want to do more work. Now, moving on from that. So those are some wants. Now, what is something that we should do? Should be doing? Well, I can tell you of some people who chose to do what they should do instead of choosing what they wanted to do. Back in the Old Testament, I believe it is 2 Kings chapter 4, I'm sorry. There's a man called Naaman. Chapter 5, I apologize. Naaman, he was a general in the Syrian army. He was a great general, a great warrior. But there was one thing that was encumbering him. He was a leprous man. And one day he goes and he fights a battle and he brings back a girl. And this girl, she maids his wife. He's like her maid. And she tells him of this man in Jerusalem that can heal him. This man being Elisha. And so Naaman goes to his king and says, "Can I go there so I can be cured?" And he goes. Then once he gets there, he goes to the king, and the king basically says, "What am I, God? Can I heal you? No, I can't." And so he goes away. And then shortly after, Elisha himself sends a letter to Naaman and basically says, "Go and dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan," I believe. Yes, in the River Jordan, "and your leprosy will be gone. You will be healed." And he gets angry and says, "Why doesn't he come here himself and heal me himself? That's what I want." And so he marches away. The scripture says he was furious. He marches away, and one of his servants comes to him and says, "Master, I'm sorry, but I feel like you should do this." Imagine if Elijah had given you some great task. "You just have to dip yourself in this river 7 times, and you will be healed. You can be so much of a better general, so much of a better warrior without this encumberment. This is something you should do." So he goes and he dips himself in the river 7 times. And he comes out clean. His leprosy is gone. It says, I forget where, but it says that his skin was like that of a child's. It was brand new. Healthy. He chose to do what he should do so that he could be at his best, instead of choosing what he wanted to happen and how he wanted it to happen. Somebody else like that I can think of, and I feel like we can all think of, be Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, he came to this earth to die. And he chose that. We can see in Matthew, I believe it was Matthew 26, when he was praying in the garden, and he said himself, Lord, if you can, pass this burden from me. He was scared. He didn't want to do this. The scripture says that he was sweating drops of blood. But he knew that he had to do this. This is something he should do. We've sang that song, 10,000 Angels. He could have. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 more. But he chose to stay on that cross and finish what he knew he had and should do. Now, I brought up earlier that
we should know the Lord.
And yes, we should know the Lord. Should. Yes, we should want to know the Lord. That's something that's better. We should want to know the Lord. You go with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, I'll just read verse 3 real quick. Now by this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We have to keep his commandments in order to know him, don't we? Now how do we get to know him? Like I said, I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. Don't put this book down. Don't put it down. Don't put it on a shelf. And if we get to know him, go with me to John. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 10. Look at this. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You can tie that in very directly with Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1, where Paul says, let me see this, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. So if we are studying these scriptures, if we are wanting to know God, and we should be knowing God, we will be walking as he walked. We will be going through these. We will find things like Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruits of the Spirit. That is a great start. Let's go there really quick. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There is no law. We should always be trying to put these things in practice so that we can follow his footsteps. So that we can be to God a dear child. A dear child. A close child. Going back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. If we, as the church, want to abide in his love, in Christ's love, in God's love, We have to walk as he walked. We have to follow in his footsteps. We have to go out there. We have to add to his kingdom. We have to know him. We have to know his word. We have to bring balance to it. I can say somebody who did bring balance to it, even though it was not what he wanted to do, I can say was Paul. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1, please. I'll just read verses 19 through 26. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and the hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. He was sending that to the church at Philippi. But we have to remember that that is the church. Those people that he was writing these to, those are our brethren as well. Yes, they may have already passed on, may have been in the past, but those are our brethren. He is writing those words also to us. You got to think, Paul was beaten, stoned, thrown in prison, near death many times. He wanted rest. He wanted it so bad. But he knew that he had to stay. And that aligned with the boat. Because he knew that he had to stay, he knew that he should stay, balanced it out. Because it was giving joy to others. That made him so happy. It would balance out that want, that desire to leave, to rest. And being able to rest in knowing that they are joyful. Now, brethren, we all have a choice. Everything that I just told you is a choice. You have to choose whether you are going to do what you want to do or do what you know you should do. You have to choose in every little thing that you do. If you're going to ask yourself, if I do this, is this going to be helpful? Will this be edifying? Will this make me bow to anything else? There's always been a choice from Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, when God told Adam, you may eat of all these trees except this one. For if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. From that very moment in time, every decision that we have ever made is a choice. Everything that we have ever done has been a choice. And that doesn't stop. We have to choose, and whether we are going to be of the flesh or of the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I think I choose to be with the Spirit, with Christ. And in order to do that, you must first hear the gospel of Christ, Romans 10:17. And after that, you must believe those words that you hear, John 8:24. Once you believe those things, you must repent of the sins that you have committed, Luke 13:3 and 5. And then you must confess not only that you repent of those sins, but that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, and He is the Son of God. And once you do all of those things, you have one more choice to make. Well, two more. First, will you be baptized into the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit to be in Christ's church? And if you do so, will you remain faithful for the rest of your life? Because in 2 Timothy 2:12, it says, for those who keep my commandments, always remember that. And we must keep those commandments. But, as I have said, that is your choice. And God has given that to you. Now, if you respond to the invitation, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?